Welcome to this week's episode of
Surprised by Community.
Yep.
Well, good afternoon, everybody. For me, it's Tuesday, September 29th, and this is the third week of our educational hour class, Surprised by Community, Republicans and Democrats in the same pew. And it's just a weekly dose of what I hope is gospel perspective, a word or some thoughts to ground and root your heart again in the love of Jesus. Today, the teaching is going to be focused on prayer and the role that prayer has in the conversations we have regarding faith and politics. And we live in a culture right now that is skeptical about prayer, and part of this has to do with how social media has numbed us out to the idea. When the ubiquitous thoughts and prayers come in texts and Twitter responses to national disasters and personal sorrows, thoughts and prayers. And it just becomes noise, right? It's like saying God bless you after someone sneezes. And the words get robbed of all their powers. Think about saying God bless you to someone. It's one of the most powerful things a person can say. And we've put it in these contexts where it gets robbed of its meaning. Well, the same thing happens with thoughts and prayers. But the prayer we're talking about today isn't a pleasantry. Prayer for the Christian is meant to be a powerful act of counterformation. Prayer is an act of resistance. Prayer doesn't keep us from activism. Prayer creates the character that makes activism poignant and peaceful and powerful. When we're talking about prayer, we're not talking about not engaging. We're talking about thoughtful engagement from a heart that has touched the heart of Christ and come back to earth and is now going to engage from that perspective. When it comes to faith and politics, the one thing that's clear or non-negotiable for the Christian is that we are to pray about these things. We're to be a people of prayer. And so today I just kind of want to meditate on a particular passage of Scripture and to see what it says to us about how prayer might help us avoid the division and just the rancor that's out there these days. So this is 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 7. I'll read it to you first, and then we'll just reflect on it for a little bit. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 7. It says, "First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings, and for all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed as a preacher and an apostle, a teacher of the Gentiles, in faith and in truth." There's a lot there. In verse 1, he says, first of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, and intercessions and thanksgivings be made for all people. He says, first of all, this is of first importance. This is, I'm urging you to do this. I'm pleading with you to make this a part of your practice, to be a people of prayer. There's so much that happens when we pray. When we pray, we're just right there, we're in a position of humility, where we're saying there's things out there that we can't accomplish in our own strength, that we can't make things happen the way we want to. Prayer forces us into this humble posture to recognize that there's a power greater than us, a narrative larger than us, and that we need access to that narrative and to that power in God through Jesus in order to make life work, in order to make politics work. We are a praying people. And Paul says, I urge that prayers, supplications, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people. And I imagine that when Paul says everybody, he means everybody. And I just imagine that he's fleshing out what Jesus had taught him. And Jesus, who taught us not to pray for one another, but even for our enemies, to pray even for those who persecute us. We're to pray for them, to love them. And Paul is just reiterating that. He's saying, pray for all people. Learn to pray not only for folks in your party, but folks across party lines. Learn to pray not only for Americans, but non-Americans in Jesus. Learn to pray for people you didn't vote for. Pray for Republicans. Pray for Democrats. Pray for independents. Pray for men. Pray for women. Pray for black. Pray for white. Pray for Asian. Pray for gay. Pray for straight. Pray for children. Pray for adults. Pray for documented. Pray for undocumented. Pray for Christian. Pray for non-Christian. Just pray for everybody. Pray for all people. Pray without distinction, without discrimination. And with all kinds of prayers. This is amazing. It says pray with supplications and prayers of intercession. Intercede on people's behalf. And intercession is just the act of begging earnestly for the need of another person. Pray for their needs. Intercessory prayer, it's the act of standing between God and somebody else. Standing in the gap between God and that person and pleading before God on their behalf. That's such a beautiful picture. And saying, do that for everyone. Be the intercessor for everyone. This is what Jesus' life was all about. Jesus' whole life was intercession. His whole ministry was an intercessory ministry. Standing in the gap between God and us and pleading for us. Willing to pay the price for us. In Isaiah 53, it says that he makes intercession for the transgressors. That even the transgressors get this ministry of intercession. We see his commitment to intercession on the cross when he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. That's a prayer we can take upon our own lips. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. And we can pray that on behalf of everybody that we meet. And even after the cross, even after the intercession, he's raised to the right hand of the Father, And if you ask Jesus, how is Jesus spending his time these days? If you were to ask that question, Hebrews 7 tells us that he is able to save completely those who come to God through him because he lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest, it says, truly meets our needs. He lives to intercede for them. This is what he does. This is who he is. He is the intercessor. Jesus' whole ministry is a ministry of intercession for us, and we as people being remade in the image of Christ are to become like him. We are to become like him, which means we are meant day in and day out through intercession to touch God's heart on behalf of other people by praying and pleading for them. Oh, to see another person with divine love. What will help break through the divisions among us? This kind of everyone intercessory prayer, it's a good place to start. And look at this, man. We're not just to intercede and pray prayers of supplication, but also prayers of thanksgiving are to be made for all people. Thanksgiving. We're to thank God for everyone. To continually keep our hearts soft to everyone by seeing their value, by praising God for the beauty of their humanity, the beauty that resides within the brokenness of that particular person, to find things, reasons to give thanks, to not demonize an opponent, but to find areas of common ground and then to pray prayers of thanksgiving on the behalf of folks. It's just the particular calling of the follower of Jesus to pray for all people, all kinds of prayers, intercessions, supplications, thanksgivings, and I would add little prayers of repentance. And so this is just a practice that I've had lately. You just know how easy it is to judge somebody. You see a political sign in a neighbor's yard or a flag that they're flying or something written on their car. And it's so easy to just judge them and to believe in that moment that you know everything about them. You just feel that check in your heart when you see something that you don't like, and now you assume all these things about them. What would it be like that instead of just going down that road of just judging someone too quickly, what would it be like for us to stop in that moment and to pray? And with my prayer, what I'm doing is I'm drawing a circle of compassion around that person's house, around that person's car. A circle of compassion in which nothing is outside of it. And instead of thinking the worst about that person, I'm going to try to thank God for and believe the best about that person, and to find areas of commonality and to say, oh, I bet their motivations, their intentions for pursuing whatever they're pursuing, I bet there's parts of that are really pure. I'm going to thank you, Lord, for them. That's just prayer, man. So what would happen if every time you read an article in the paper, or you watched the news, before you did anything else, you prayed? Because whatever those people are saying, whatever you've read, it's trying to form you. And not all of that's bad, But we do need an act of counterformation, one that is deeply gracious and merciful. And so what does it look like just to stop and pray? Lord, help me take away from this what you would have me receive, and then purify my thoughts, purify my heart to my neighbor who is created in your image and who is worthy of so much love, so much respect, so much honor, no matter what they believe. Before we can be people with policies and plans and strategies that please our Lord, we first have to feel what Jesus feels for people. That's what the world's aching for. And there's 3 million Instagram posts trying to form you, trying to tell you what to think about other people. Prayer is an act of resistance. Prayer is counterformation. Prayer is an act before God where we're saying, I want to see people the way that Jesus sees people. Wherever I end up on the political spectrum, I want my feelings, my emotions, my heart to be where Jesus's heart is. We pray for all people. And then he gets specific. And he in verse 2, he says, pray for all kings and all who are in high positions. He's saying, pray for all people, and I'm actually going to include politicians in all people. I'm actually going to highlight them because you might be tempted to forget them as you pray. A couple of thoughts about that. When Paul says, pray for kings in high positions, just to remind you who was in charge, the guy's name was Nero. And the Emperor Nero was famous for his persecution against Christians. He would set Christians on fire on these long pieces of wood, and he would light them on fire, and they would serve as torches for his parties. It was Nero who promoted one of the most devastating and cruel tortures of people, Christian people, in history. And Paul is saying, pray for kings and all who are in high positions. That's kind of wild. And I think that there's a helpful historical perspective here that whatever we think about a Donald Trump presidency, whatever we think about a Biden-Harris presidency, well, no matter what, I don't think we'll be anywhere near what these early Christians had to live with or walk through. And so I just try to imagine a Christian in North Korea right now reading 1 Timothy chapter 2. And what would that Christian in North Korea be told to do? I just imagine them reading their scriptures hidden in some underground church, and they're reading this passage, and they're just praying for all people. They're just praying, communist or not, capitalist or not, socialist or not, dictator or not. They're just praying for everyone, praying for kings, praying for all who are in authority, called to pray for their dictator leader, for mercy, for perspective, for understanding. You see, I don't know how to just put language to this, but Jesus is forming a community in the world that is supposed to set itself apart from the world in such a way that that community will pray for anyone, no matter who they are. That community will pray across nations and across party lines. They will pray and love even their enemies. And by doing so, they will show that they serve a different king. And this people doesn't do this naturally. It's because they've been given the grace of intercession themselves. They've been extended so much grace in Jesus. And so this, I like thinking about, this is written by Paul the Apostle, who was once Saul of Tarsus, who persecuted people in the name of God. I mean, Saul was a zealot. He was a part of a nationalist, populist hate group. And now he is saying, pray for all people in the name of God. So this religious bigot becomes this person who has a heart for the whole world. What happened to him? Christ happened to him. The gospel happened to him. Which tells us that if you're going to do business with Jesus, it's going to change you at the level of the heart. It's just a foregone conclusion that if you truly understand the gospel, that's going to mess with all your hatredness and your prejudice and your bigotries and your hard-heartedness. And it's going to change the way we relate to others. And in verse 2, it says that we should do this so that we may live a peaceful, quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Yeah, when you think about how we engage in politics, are those the words that come to mind? Do you think about words like peaceable and peaceful and quiet, peaceful and settled, godly and dignified in every way? Like godly, full of God. Is that what our Facebook posts are and conversations? Well, it's God's heart for us. Let's close this out. Let's look how he ends this. He says, "This is good and it's pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and there's one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all." What's Paul doing there? He goes from talking about prayer and prayer for politicians to talking about sin and salvation and being saved. And there's this one Savior and one mediator between God and man. Well, he's reminding them of this greater narrative that's at work in the world, and he's reminding them of their place in it. He's saying, as it becomes tempting to divide, remember there are these deeper things that are binding you together. You have a common Savior. He's reminding them that amongst all of the cultural and social differences there may be, there are these deeper bonds that they share, their common need for salvation, a common Savior in Christ Jesus, a common place in this kingdom. And so for the church community, he's saying, don't let your differences drive you apart. Through prayer, remember what matters. And he's saying, not only do you have a common Savior, but there's one Savior. Just one, which is important for us to remember in these conversations as well, because it's easy to serve Jesus Christ and politics, to believe that there are two saviors, or to act like there are, to believe that in some real way that it's going to be through the political process that salvation is enacted. That it's going to be through politics and who's elected that's going to determine whether we rise or fall. And when politics becomes a savior, or we put it on the level of savior, when we have two saviors, that politics has become then an idol for us, a place where we look for salvation. And that has happened, absolutely, in the U.S. And so I'm going to read here an extended quote from Tim Keller from his book Counterfeit Gods, as he's talking about political idolatry. It's just a poignant quote, so I'll read it to you here. He says, "This may be the reason why so many people now respond to U.S. political trends in such an extreme way. When either party wins an election, as certain percentage of the losing side talks openly about leaving the country. They become agitated and fearful for the future. They have put the kind of hope in the political leaders and policies that was once reserved for God and the work of the gospel. When their political leaders are out of power, they experience a kind of death. They believe that if their policies and people are not in power, everything will fall apart. They refuse to admit how much agreement they actually have with the other party and instead focus on the points of disagreement. The points of contention overshadow everything else, and a poisonous environment is created. Another sign of idolatry in our politics is that opponents are not considered simply to be mistaken, but to be evil. He says, after the last presidential election, my 84-year-old mother observed, quote, "It used to be whoever was elected your president, even if he wasn't the one you voted for, he was still your president. That doesn't seem to be the case any longer," unquote. Keller goes on to say, after each election, there is now a significant number of people who see the incoming president lacking moral legitimacy. The increasing political polarization and bitterness we see in U.S. politics today is a sign that we have made political activism into a form of religion. And man, that's the end of the quote. And that's so true. And what it leads us to do is to demonize something that's not entirely bad and to make idols out of things that are not ultimate goods. And, you know, Republicans and Democrats do that in different ways. Republicans tend to make an idol out of the past. They look back to some time in the past and they say, it was better then, and it's horrible now. It used to be better. Let's make it great again. Anything to stop the forward progress of liberalism. But wisdom would say, man, you've idolized that area of the past. It wasn't great for everybody back then. Make it great for who? But where Republicans make an idol out of the past, Democrats usually demonize the past. They don't see anything good in the past. They just want to tear everything down. And then they overestimate their particular political policies. And they're naive about their ability to create a just society themselves. Prayer is how we moderate and we bring both the past and the future to the Lord. And we say, just like people, man, our nation's past, it's full of deeply broken things that need to be reckoned with. But there's beauties there as well. And as we bring these things before the Lord in prayer, we'll also remember, Lord, no matter who's in power, we will always have to deal with human sinfulness and brokenness and pride and selfishness and favoritism. And Lord, I pray that you can help us create a society that is as just as possible, but we know that that won't be truly the case until you come back. And we have one Savior, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Prayer is how we tap ourselves into that. Through prayer and through the power of the gospel. And so I just would invite you to pray. To pray when you see those signs in yards and flags on cars. To pray when you're protesting and not protesting. Pray for everybody in the process. And when we find ourselves unable to sleep because of who's going to be elected, we're going to pray ugly prayers before God. We're going to unhide ourselves before God, and we're going to say, please forgive me. Oh, Lord, please forgive me, because I've been misplacing my hope for security in these substitute saviors. Please forgive me. And through prayer, we're ultimately going to remember who's on who's on the throne. And so let me pray for us now. I wish you guys could have all been there during the class. It was really beautiful. We had a season of prayer after the teaching, and we prayed for prominent Republicans, and we prayed for prominent Democrats. We prayed prayers of thanksgiving for both, prayers of supplication and intercession for both. We prayed for our own hearts and our relationships with our neighbors. And we were brought to a place of peace and perspective. And that's what it's all about. Let me pray for us now. Gracious Heavenly Father, make us a people of prayer who of first importance remember to lift these things to you in prayer. When we feel judgmental, when we feel anger, fear, or hatred, to not let those things linger too long in the heart before they're brought before the throne of grace, and where they're, because there they can be touched by you. You can speak a word to them. You can heal and moderate those emotions so that we can be the ambassadors of Christ you're calling us to be in the world. So I pray that that would happen at Grace Chapel. Make us a people of prayer in this season. We ask this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.